It's good to be with you this morning. Thank the Lord for his goodness to us. I want to read you again just a phrase of what we sang. Jesus, what didst thou find in me that thou hast dealt so lovingly? How great the joy that thou hast bought, so far exceeding hope or thought. Those words were precious to me here this morning as I thought about various things, but what Jesus did for us, and what did he see in us that he would purchase us with his own blood? What did he see in us that he wanted? Sometimes we think about, oh, we go to New York City and we think about, what if I was born in New York City? And that's what I knew growing up, is the big city of New York. Or we think sometimes, what if I was born in Honduras? Up on the mountains there somewhere, didn't know about God other than the Catholic faith and what they have taught, and what if I was born there? And we reminisce some of those things, and we don't really know how that would really be. Last weekend, my wife and I and Eli's and a few others went out to the funeral for Alfie's father. And some of those same thoughts crossed my mind. What if I'd have been born in this setting? And just to give you a little bit of a picture, we were very glad we went. It was good for us, for one, to be stretched a little beyond our comfort zones. But yeah, so we, beautiful valley, beautiful place, beautiful landscape, you know, mountains on either side. It's close to the big valley, joins the big valley. And really not very far off of 322 there at all. Been down through there many times and never realized that there Alfie grew up, just a couple hops across the hill, across the little hills there and in the valley there. And but we drove in, came down the road, drove in to the farm there, and of course first thing that meets our eyes is all these white buggies parked everywhere. And we had the privilege of parking out behind the barn with about a handful, half a handful or so, half a dozen other vehicles that were allowed to park back behind the barn. And of course we had to drive in between all the people that were milling around and waiting for the service to start. Yeah, it was just good for us to be brought into a different culture, realizing that it's quite different. And so they took us in to the house, and we didn't know what to expect for sure. What they were going to do. We were just probably, what was there, maybe a dozen of us or so that weren't a part of their culture and Amish as such. And so, but they were very hospitable, took us in. They put us back in the room where the body was with the relatives, but sat us back at the very back. Alfie's were along the side wall there. The main area was filled with the relatives and so on. But so I thought that was quite amazing for the situation. And they had no singing the entire day, the entire time. There was no singing in the service. There was no singing at the graveside. It was quite different to have no singing at all. And not sure why all that is. Alfie didn't fill me in on that, what all that is. He doesn't know himself. When a saint of God goes home, there should be rejoicing, right? There's sorrow, and yet there's joy. And they had an hour-long message, and then at the end of the message, we stayed sitting after the prayer, I believe it was. We stood, and then we sat down after that, but then they served bread and cheese and wine, passed the wine cups around, and that was basically just for the main people there, but they did serve us the bread and cheese. They didn't offer us the wine, but they served us the bread and cheese in little baggies. Then theirs were just served on the plate and just handed out from there. So we were special people the whole way around, the whole way through, I guess. Sat us in a nice room afterward, after the burial and all. We came back to eat lunch, and they served us up really well there as well. Of course, in a separate room, separate table, but one of the comments that was made, I didn't hear it myself. Somebody else heard it on the way out when we walked out. The family walked out after the bread and cheese. And they heard this comment that gindi shani lad when they walked out. Now, I don't know if they were mocking, but what it meant was, there go the nice people, is what it actually meant. And you know, I really do think, and our prayer was, that there would be some light. Somehow there would be some light shown. Because it was a very dark, dark setting. And you could see it in their eyes. The nephew that Alfie was talking about here, we got to see him. It was just, there's so much darkness. And if they would have just understood the message that was even preached through the eyes of the Word of God, they could have been converted. But somehow there was a blindness over the eyes, and they didn't see. They couldn't understand even the scriptures that were read. He talked about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And he had many, many good things to say. And yet, total darkness. It's darkness. So we could have been born in those settings, couldn't we have? Lord, what did you see in us? What did you see in our brother Alfie and Martha to lift them out to understanding the truth of the Word of God in a way that will change our lives? See what I'm saying? What did God see in us? He's seen something in us. Maybe we could kneel together, those of us who can. Let's pray. Lord, what can we offer to you this morning? Our hearts are touched by your love and kindness to us, your goodness toward us, how you've redeemed us. Lost sinners, wretches that we were. Lord, what did you see in us that you would redeem us to yourself? You would pay such a high price of giving your own life blood so that we could be saved, so that we could be redeemed, so we could be changed. Lord, there's many even in this community who don't know you, don't have fellowship with you. Lord, there's some in this room that don't have that fellowship with you either. Lord, you have touched our hearts as we were to the funeral and PA there, and we saw the much darkness. And Lord, we just pray that you would somehow shine a light into that dark community. Lord, that the light of the gospel would shine forth, would break forth into their hearts, into their lives. They could be changed, Lord. Lord, be with us this morning. I pray that you would edify us and build us up this morning and cause us that we would draw near to you, Lord. We just look to you, meet our needs here this morning. We trust you for that and know that you're able to do all of that. Thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. We exalt you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All of us face battles in life, don't we? We have things that we're working through. We have challenges. We don't know quite what to do with sometimes. You know, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel went through a lot of battles. They won some of them, and they lost some of them. Utterly lost some of them at times. But they had some very outstanding battles sometimes that they won, where it should have been, by all natural appearances, they shouldn't have won. The Midianites come up against Israel, and it says they were like grasshoppers in the valley. And God miraculously delivered the children of Israel out of the Midianites' hands with 300 men. That's a miracle, isn't it? That's the power of God working. And there was many such battles. I think we have battles too that we're fighting and trying to get through. And recently we were reading through the book of James as a family, and still in the book of James actually, but I was struck with the simplicity. There was a few simple verses that I was struck with, and it was in regards to living and fighting these battles and how we could get through to that, how we can... some tools that we could use to get through to victory. And we have these temptations and these things that come in the first part of the chapter. He talks about temptation and where it's coming from, and how that when we're tempted, we're drawn away of our own lusts. And enticed, Satan enticing us, pulling us towards the trap, could I say. And we're drawn away. And before we were born again by the Spirit of God, you know, that's how we were. We obeyed those lusts. We walked in those things. We lived in them. We chose to live for ourselves, and we easily yielded to what our natural and sinful man wanted. You know, if something began to irritate us, we'd just get mad. That's what we do, just get mad at it, right? That's just natural. Just wasn't coming out. If we didn't like what someone said, we would say something nasty back. You know, if we were caught doing wrong, We'd defend ourselves, maybe even lie our way out of it, or try to. But you know, after we became born again, Romans tells us there that we're to mortify the deeds of the body. And that word mortify means to deaden through disuse. To deaden through disuse. And when we become a Christian, the temptation to live for the flesh, it's still there. It's still in us to still live after the flesh. That carnal nature is still there. And thus we have battles. And if you thought you had battles when you were unconverted, you have something that just changed. Your battles just increased when you become a Christian because of that tension, that friction, that counter from the carnal man to the spiritual man. And there, the two don't mix. It's like oil and water. It just doesn't mix together. And it never should either. And so we have a choice to make who we will serve. But with God's power working in our lives, I believe we can be victorious over those carnal, fleshly lusts and desires that come our way, and where those battlegrounds really lie. The ground that our enemy wants to retake, we can, with God's tools and with God's power, we can rise to victory. I just like to lift that up today. We can rise to victory. Tools to victory. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in verse 1 to verse 10. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" I'd like for us just to consider this. I was thinking about Ukraine just a little bit, and Russia, and the intense war that's been going on the last 9 months there. And one of the things that kept coming up that Ukraine kept saying was, "We need more weapons, we need more tools." And they probably did. I'm not saying that in a negative way. But what I was really thinking about was, sometimes we sit there as believers in the midst of the war, in the midst of the battle that we're facing, we say, "We need more tools." I'd like to share some tools with us, some weapons to overcoming. And sometimes we think, I haven't probably read these verses without thinking about the natural earthly wars. But what about, what if there's wars and fightings inside of me against the carnal nature and against those kind of things that want to come our way, and we find ourselves defeated at times? And what about those kind of fightings and wars? Think about that as we read these next couple verses. He says, "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have." We put away things, you know, trying to get victory, and we cannot obtain. "Ye fight in war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not." And he goes on, he says, "And ye ask and receive not." Why? "Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Now he just continues on, right in the same thoughts. Says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." What is an adulterer? Somebody. What is an adulterer? Do we need an education yet? What is an adulterer? I know you know. A man that cheats on his wife, a woman that cheats on her husband, has other loves in his life, has other loves in her life. That's what it is. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And our neighbor as ourself. And God says if we are friends with the world, then our love is divided. We have a divided love, and he calls it adultery. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Seems like God understands mankind pretty well, doesn't he? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That's the natural carnal man that lusts after those things which he should not have. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Tool number one. Submit to God. And we could park on that the whole message, because at the core of these tools and at the core of this battle that we're facing, if we'll do this one thing right here, we will gain the victory. Look through all the Old Testament, through all the battles, the ones they won and the ones they lost, and see if there wasn't be something in there concerning this. Where the children of Israel submitted themselves to God and they obeyed God. Think about the walls of Jericho coming down. Just think about how stupid that was for the whole nation of Israel to just walk around that city wall once a day. They weren't supposed to say a word and quietly walk around there and go home. And they did it for 7 days. On the seventh day, they went seven times around. But that's what God said they should do. And that's why it worked. It's because they submitted themselves to what God said. And it worked. And those walls came down. They won that battle. And there's many, many others. This word submit is very interesting, because this word submit is also found in Ephesians 5. Where would that be in regards? What was that in regards? Ephesians 5. I think we've heard that a couple times in the last while. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That same word is used right here to submit to the Lord. In the 1828 definition, it says to yield, resign, or surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. To yield, surrender, and resign to the power and will or authority of another. What does it look like to submit to God? What does that look like to submit ourselves to God, like he says here? I believe it's a powerful tool, submitting ourselves, therefore, to God. He doesn't go on to explain it much, but there's some powerful, powerful principles there, right in the midst of that, truths that we could grab a hold of and that will help us. And I was sitting there thinking about conversion. I was thinking about when a man becomes born again, when he's transformed from the inside out, what is it? Is it just that his sins were forgiven? Is that what's really transforming? That his sins were forgiven. And if we look down in this chapter, and we're going to get to it, but in verse 8, he talks about cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts and all of this kind of thing. Why isn't that at the beginning here? That was what provoked my thought, actually. is when I was looking at this, I was like, why does he put submit yourselves therefore to God first? We enjoy the thing of being sinless, right? Having our sins forgiven, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's beautiful. That's worth talking about. But that in itself is not what changes a man. What really changes a man is when God gets a hold of our heart and we choose to submit ourselves to God. We submit our will to the Almighty God and He becomes Lord of our life. Then He cleans our slate. And then, as we continue to submit to God, we can find victory over sin. I was thinking about Israel again. When the kingdom had been divided and Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. And in the midst of that, Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir came against Judah. And something that Jehoshaphat did there, we did the right thing. One of the first things when he saw what was happening and these three nations or these three groups of people were coming up against him, and the first thing he did was he gathered all the people together, and they had a time of fasting and prayer, and they sought God. God, what shall we do? See what they were doing? They were submitting themselves to God. They were asking God for His help. And in that situation there, it says that the king, he appointed singers to go before the army and to praise the beauty of holiness. You know, that's kind of unusual, isn't it? I mean, usually they send some of their best fighters out there first to take care of the enemy and to chart a course to push through the battle. But no, in this case, Jehoshaphat, he sent the singers before. I take it they were unarmed. But they were armed with something way more powerful than a sword or a spear. Do you think that all made sense to the rest of the army? No, it probably didn't. It probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to the rest of the army why he would send singers out ahead to the front line. But they were submitting themselves to God. They didn't even need to fight in that battle, because they had submitted themselves to God in that way. Submission to God doesn't make sense to the carnal man, but it's the first step to victory. Here's an example. So, I'm tempted to lie. You know, growing up, I would consider myself, unfortunately, a chief liar. That was who I was. Till God changed that in me. Tempted to lie. What does that look like? How do we take that first step of submitting ourselves to God when I'm tempted to lie about something? Well, one of the first questions I think is good for us to ask ourselves is, well, how does God feel about lying? Is he all right with that? If I'm to submit myself to God, I better know what He wants, right? And what does He want when it comes to this thing of telling the truth? Well, He wants the truth. He wants your yea to be yea and your nay to be nay. Here's another one example we could look at. What if I'm tempted to, we heard about being offended and carrying a grudge. You know, people hurt us. People say things about us. They might not understand where we're coming from. They might take us very wrong. And we get offended. They say very unkind things sometimes. People do. Right? We all know about that. And it's easy for us to pick up a grudge. Not want to forgive them. What does God say? How does God want us to handle those kind of things, those hurts? I think it's all right to recognize that they're hurts, that they do hurt us. People have hurt us. It's okay to recognize that. But what does God want me to do with that? That's where we come back to submitting to God, right? What does God want? Is this too simple? Do I need to make it more complicated for us? These are just simple tools that God will help us in our battles to overcome. Whatever your battle is, whatever you're finding in your life that's a battle in your life, submit to the will of God. Maybe we're tempted to look at immodesty. Well, we know how God feels about that. To continue is a result of sin, adultery. Submitting to God is a choice. You wives, I know you don't always agree with your husbands. I won't ask you if you do, because I know you don't. And I bless you for your submission to your husband. But does that just happen? Does it just come naturally? Oh, I just love him so much. I just love him so much that, you know, it's so easy to submit to him. And I trust it can be that way. But I have a feeling that probably it's not always that way. And sometimes you really think it should be different. And he made a choice and a decision that went totally against what you really desired and wanted. And you found yourself in a struggle for a little to just, okay, I'll accept that. Do you know it is that way between us and God at times too, isn't it? But she knows that there's a blessing and that there's power that comes by submitting to the direction that her husband gives. There's a blessing there because God blesses that. And so it is in submission to bringing ourselves under the authority of God. You see, when a wife is under the authority of her husband, even if she didn't agree with it, and she needs to give direction to the children, all of a sudden she has the backing she needs, and she has an authority. And so it is with us, with God. When we submit ourselves to the will of God, and we submit ourselves to what He wants and from His Word, when I submit myself to truth and realize that God hates lying, when I submit myself to Him, I have authority that I didn't have in my carnal nature. There's a power there. Anything outside of my decision to submit to what God wants will bring defeat every time. And what I'm saying with submitting ourselves here is that it's a choice. It's a choice that we make consciously to submit ourselves to God. Sometimes maybe unconsciously, but most times I think it's a deliberate choice, just like our wives make a deliberate choice to give themselves to our direction as husbands. But anything outside of that decision to submit to what God wants will bring defeat. It'll bring defeat into our lives. And how often do we need to submit ourselves to God? If we are asking that question, maybe we've already missed the mark. If we're asking that question, how often do I need to submit myself to God? Sometimes we ask those kind of questions and it just reveals what's in our heart, doesn't it? And it just shows us that, you know, we're not quite submitted to God in every area. And He's asking for a complete surrender. We submit to God in every way. However often it takes, we submit to God. Whatever battle we're in, we find we need to submit to God. And it's a heart condition, my will yielded to God's will for my life. So every time that I'm tempted to sin is an opportunity to submit my will to God. And like I said earlier, I believe this is the key that unlocks the whole chest of drawers, Brother Paul, right? This whole chest of tools that you have in your shop. You know, I don't know, you probably don't lock your tool chest, and I don't either. But some people do, some people need to. But this is the key that will open up the lock that you can pull out the drawers and pull out any wrench and any tool that you need to get the job done. It's the tool of submitting yourself to God. That's why I'm making a big deal out of it, because it is a big deal. And if you don't have this one, you won't get the rest. The rest flow out of this, submitting ourselves to God. I can't help but, it's a little humorous maybe, but Brother Eli used to go to the Holmes County Jail, and there was a man in there one time that was, Eli was talking about a complete surrender. And his comment was that of, couldn't I just have a little bit for myself? You know, and you know, that's how we are sometimes. Can't I just keep a little bit? But that's where we fall, right there. Number two, we need to move on. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Verse 7, he says, resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think that's tool number two, is to resist the devil. Resist the devil. So, you know, when we're submitted to God, like I was sharing earlier about submitting to God, that we have an authority. And when we try this on our own, just in our carnal nature, we try to resist the devil. I think we become like the seven sons of Sceva, who tried to cast out the evil spirits by the name of Paul, by the name of some other name of somebody that was able to do that. And it says there that didn't turn out very well, did it? There's something about submitting ourselves to God that gives us that kind of authority that we can resist the devil. Devil, I'm a child of God. God says to lie is sin. And it gives us an authority. I'm God's child. I will not yield to that sin. And I think about Jesus' example of facing temptation as we think about what it looks like to resist the devil. Jesus faced temptation as well. And how he resisted is a great way for us. I want to turn there and just read those verses there in Matthew, in Matthew's account there in chapter 4. And there's something I want us to note in there that's repeated. And let's see if you can figure that one out. Tell me when I'm done reading what it was. Something about resisting the devil that Jesus did. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Did I say Matthew 4? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Here was Jesus. He was very hungry. And the temptation was, of course, you know, just say it, you know, that stone will be bread and you can eat. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now Satan's using the scriptures and twisting them. And in verse 7, he says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What was it that Jesus used in all three of those temptations? He used the word of God. It is written. It is written. And what a powerful tool that is to resist the devil. We don't have to stand on our own two feet in this one. We can take the word of God and say, that's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. And here's the verse. And we don't need to go that way. But we need to be submitted to God, you see. If we're not submitted to God, it'll hinder us in taking it. We won't have the power and the resistance. But when we have the Word of God as our backer, we have something powerful. We have a powerful tool. He said it was written. Not only was Jesus submitting himself to God, but he was doing exactly what that verse said. He was using the Word of God as a sword in resisting the temptation. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Then in verse 11 he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word of God is powerful, brothers and sisters. It's powerful. It's a powerful tool against resisting the devil. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So to read the Word, to study the Word, that's a powerful tool. Know how God feels about the temptations that you're facing. Memorize specific verses that can help you to resist the devil. I believe there is a place to verbally resist Satan. I have used that myself in the name of Jesus when you were faced with a temptation that was just strong. And it was, it just hit you. Don't know where it even came from, but there it was. And it just wouldn't leave. It didn't want to leave your mind. It just wanted to be there. And you resisted, and it was still there. There's a time. Just rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Boom. It's gone. The Bible says it will flee. If we have our hearts submitted to God's will, it will flee. It's being under the authority of Christ. I don't think we should just rashly and lightly do those kind of things. Again, the sons of Sceva, just think about that. But in the name of Christ, we have power to overcome. Do you believe that God wants us to win all the battles? Or would it be okay for us to be defeated in some of them? Think about that. I believe God wants us to win them all, right? I don't always get there. I don't always get it there. But that's, I think, the heart of God. Part of resisting the devil is also to be dead to the carnal and fleshly lusts and appetites, because that's where these temptations are coming from. And then Satan takes them and entices us with it. Yeah, wouldn't this be nice? Wouldn't this be neat? You know, just be a little cool. Like that boy over there. And he draws our heart away. Being dead to those carnal and fleshly lusts and appetites is to resist the devil. Some of us, we used to use bad language. We knew it was wrong, but we did it. We used bad language before we were converted. And after we were born again, we realized, ooh, that language, ooh, that doesn't fit for a child of God. And we tried to overcome those things. And I remember hearing different stories at times, you know, of men who just freshly converted, and they used to use such horrible language, you know, cussing and swearing and on it goes. And how that after they were converted, you know, something happened, they'd smash their finger, and right away just that vile language wanted just to come spewing out. And they realized, no, I can't do this. And you know, and they started growing in their walk with the Lord, and they were able finally to, maybe that it didn't come out. Oh, praise the Lord. They had a victory. It didn't come out. It was there. It was in their minds, but it didn't come out. But you know, if you keep going that direction and keep submitting ourselves to God and resisting those the devil and those appetites, those carnal, fleshly lusts of, you know, wanting to spew out this stuff, if we would keep doing that, What's that going to do? After a while, those dear brethren, their language changed. And instead of even those thoughts coming to their minds, see, they were deadening them by disuse. They weren't using it. They weren't letting it come out. And by continuing on that journey, they came to a place where God gave them the victory that not those thoughts didn't even come. They could smash their finger and, yeah, all of us probably dance around a little bit, but maybe it was, praise the Lord. Could have been a lot worse. You know, a new language. Resist the devil, it says, and he will flee from you. You know, if we still enjoy our sin, do you think the devil's going to flee from us? If secretly in our own hearts we still enjoy the sin, I don't believe we have any power, any leg to stand on when that happens. He won't flee from us either. But he has to flee when we're under the authority of God. Let's look at the third one. I like this one. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. What powerful tools. When we submit ourselves to God, we resist the devil, and then we draw nigh to God. What powerful tools God is giving to us. And I get this picture when we think about drawing nigh to God. It says, and he will draw nigh to you. I just get this picture of a young child, 2, 3, 4 years old, and running to daddy, sitting on his lap. That's the picture I get. And just snuggling in there, you know. That's what God would have for us. As children of God, run to your daddy. Run to your heavenly Father. Snuggle up to him. Do you know? It's hard to draw near to God if we don't think we can trust him. And I think there's probably different ones of us who have been to this place already in life. Maybe you've passed that up and you're at a good place today, but I wonder how many of us sit here and we still struggle right there. Because we're not sure if we can really trust God. And so we don't really draw near to him. And sometimes the reason I'm saying this is we have wrong thinking about who God is. Children's lesson was about character. And we have wrong thinking about the character of God and who God is. I was recently there were some verses that were shared about the return of Christ and how we are to be watching and ready for his return. And I'll just read the verse that stuck out to me as it was being read, a phrase there that really jumped out to me. In Luke 12, verse 37, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Jesus, being the bridegroom, is thrilled to finally come and get his bride, the born-again believers. Not just faith, but the born-again believers. Jesus coming for his bride. He says he will gird himself and serve them. To me, that reveals what really is in his heart. What really is there? His great love. We have a courtship going, you know. And we kind of know how it goes. You know, that great love, they'll just about do anything for each other. Should be that way, right? In this way, Jesus himself just can't wait to come and serve us. I don't see what he sees in us. We're such doubting people, restless people. But this is what he wants to do. Do you think of God that way? And if you thought of God that way, of how much he loves you, not just Mark, not just myself, but really you personally, take it personal. This is an area you can take it personally. You know, that God really loved you that way. Wouldn't you want to run to him? Wouldn't that give you a push to draw nigh to him? If you really considered how much God really loves you. How great his mercy is. And yes, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve that kind of kindness. But it also shows his commitment to us, to the bride. He could have just wrote us all off. He could have done that, but he didn't. It's not in his heart to do that, but to rather to bring us to God, to bring us, to move us. You know, it's us that moves away from God. That's why we need this point number three. Draw nigh to God. I can distance myself from my wife's love. Our children can distance themselves from you as parents. And your love that you have for them, they can do that. We can distance ourselves from God Almighty, who loves us, passionately loves us, and has had great mercy upon us. And we can distance ourselves from that. Do you see what I'm saying? Why we need to draw nigh to God? It's, again, a conscious choice that we make. Because God is trustworthy. Part of drawing nigh to God. God wants us to be close. When we move towards him, he draws closer to us. And then we have these verses in verse 8 and 9. Let me read those. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let's consider that. In verse 8, talking about cleansing our hands from sin. That's what God wants us to do. You know, if there are things that are within our hearts that are not right, God wants us to cleanse our hands. He wants to draw nigh to us. But part of drawing nigh is to cleanse our hands, because sin will distance us from God's. And so if we know of things that are in our life, I don't think we have to go take the big shovel out and start digging with the track hoe to find it. I think God wants to show it to us. If there are things that are not in harmony with him, he wants to show us those things. If we open our hearts and quiet our hearts before him, he shows us those things that are separating. And he makes them very clear. It's not this, oh, I just don't feel like God's close to me and don't know why, but it just feels like something's wrong. And sometimes it is that way, but if we open our heart to God that way, God can show us. And if there's nothing that he shows us, just count on it. It's probably condemnation, sitting at the door, knocking, you know. Draw nigh to God. It's a conscious choice. Cleansing our hands from sin. Purifying our hearts. You know, if we're double-minded, you know what double-mindedness is? You know, if we're around these people, we're this way. If we're around these people, we're this way. That's one aspect of being double-minded. Another aspect of being double-minded, I think, is when there's something in my heart that longs after the world, and yet I want to serve God. We're kind of tossed between the two. That's being double-minded. We can't be very stable, as he says in James 1, when we're that way. And then he goes on and says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Well, that's pretty a sad picture there. But I think there's a season of life when we need to come to those kind of places. I don't think he's meaning that we should dwell there continuously. But rather, that yes, we have afflicted our souls. We have fasted and prayed, and we're mourning and we're weeping over our neediness and our neediness before God. And our laughter is turned to mourning and our joy to heaviness. But that's not the only thing, because when we cleanse our hands and we purify our hearts, we find forgiveness with God, there's a joy that begins to rise up and well up in our heart. It's like hitting the reset button. You know, things start going forward again. Where our hearts are right with God and he becomes everything to us. Let's go on to the last point. The last one. Humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of God, in verse 10, and he shall lift you up. It's another tool. It's another tool in this tool chest, could I say, to victory, is to humble ourselves. Humility, what is humility? Humility is dependence on God. It's not just this low cast, downcast eyes, you know, it's not just that. It is that, but it's more than that. It's a heart condition of totally depending upon God. And I appreciated what was shared in the opening because it reflects so well to this aspect of humility. Humility is, yeah, I could maybe do it myself. Maybe I could. But I choose to be dependent on God because I need him. It's seeing that we can't handle life on our own, and we have a deep sense that we need God. To humble ourselves is to be open about the sins that are tempting us. Shed some light on them. Here's what I'm struggling with. You do that, you humble yourself that way, you find God starts picking you up, doesn't he? He will lift you up. The latter part of James here, we read these verses. Confess your faults one to another, that ye may be healed. That's humility. Being open that way. You know, we need not wait on God to humble us. He says we should humble who? Ourselves, right? Yourself. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves. Nebuchadnezzar, he waited until God humbled him, didn't he? He had the opportunity to humble himself, and for a time he did. He humbled himself for a time, but there was a time when he was up there in his gardens on top of the roof, looking out over the whole city, and look what I have done. Wow. And just that fast, the judgment of God was there. And he was, for how long? 7 years. He was crawling around like a beast, eating grass with the ox, because he didn't choose to humble himself. We can choose to rely on God for everything. When we humble ourselves, God makes up his end of it. When we humble ourselves, it says that, and he shall lift you up. That's what God does. He lifts us up. We see God meeting that person's need when he humbles himself. We see God defending that individual when he's willing to humble himself. And I need those things. We see God doing wonderful things in a person's life when they're willing to humble themselves. In conclusion, just look at that picture of submitting, a person submitted to God who's resisting the devil, and he's drawing nigh to God because he knows the character of God. He loves God. He loves his personality. He just wants to draw near to that. And he humbles himself. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a victorious Christian? Those ingredients are going to be there in our lives. It's tools to victory. Submitting, resisting, drawing near, humbling ourselves. Those four simple tools God has given to us to overcome every battle. What keeps us from using the tools that God has given? What keeps you and I from using these tools? I think we can connect with this one and this one. Sometimes we really struggle on this one of drawing nigh to God. If you're at a place where you're struggling there, sometimes we just simply need somebody's assistance to help us walk us through this thing, to begin to think right about who God is. It's all in the Bible. It's all right here. We can go there and look at those verses and understand the heart of God towards us, towards mankind. Begin to take those things personally. God's thoughts toward us. They're thoughts of peace. Yes, that I believe that's to the repentant. Those who have their hearts submitted to him. You know, I know when I fall, it's always because one of these four things that I haven't picked up and used. It's always one of those things. I could have the victory. Most times it's this one. We're not submitting to God. And it just fails the whole way through. So am I submitting to God? Do I have spiritual authority? When I resist the devil, does he flee? If he's not fleeing, back up a step. Try this one. And submit yourself to God. Why does God seem so far away? Have I been pushing God back from my life? Or do I receive his love? Do I receive his mercy? Do I receive his forgiveness? Do I receive his compassion? His servant heart toward me. Do I receive those things? Or do I push it away? It's good for everybody else, but you know what I'm saying? And lastly, am I choosing to be open with my needs? Am I depending on God for what I need? Do I not have because I'm not asking? I'll leave you with those questions to ponder and think about. Let's draw nigh to God. Let's submit ourselves. It's a beautiful place to be. God bless all of you.